Now, if you wouldn't, I'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. So again, like I said, Pastor Clary is finishing up his work with our brothers and sisters in Columbia. So I'm filling in for him in the morning service. And when I do so, we will go through the book of Haggai. So that's the plan when I preach in the morning. We'll start this morning with Haggai chapter 1. We'll look at the first seven verses. So Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return but water the earth, making it sprout and bring forth food, we pray, Lord, that your word would bring forth fruit in the hearers this morning. O Lord, you have promised that your word will not return to you void, but that it shall accomplish that which you purpose. So we pray, God, that you would do this work to the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is the word of the Lord. Now the prophet Haggai prophesied during the time when the Israelites had started to return to Jerusalem. They were returning from exile in Babylon. And so this is now nearly 900 years after the time of Joshua. We finished up a series in the book of Joshua. We now have to fast forward our minds about 900 years later when the Israelites started to return to Jerusalem after having been exiled. Now, if you'll remember in her history, Israel had been exiled to Babylon and the temple, the first temple, was completely destroyed. This was a judgment of God against them because of their sin. But God, in his mercy, had raised up the Persians. The Persians overtook the Babylonians, and in God's providence, the king of Persia issued a decree that allowed the Israelites to return to Jerusalem and to begin rebuilding a second temple. And this is where we are in history. They did this after having lived in Babylon, fairly comfortably in Babylon, for 70 years. And so about 50,000 Israelites returned to Jerusalem and began working on rebuilding the temple, the second temple. But at the beginning, initially, their work was frustrated. They were persecuted in their work in rebuilding the temple. And so much so that their persecutors slandered them. They had, in fact, incited the Persian leader at that time, Artaxerxes. They were successful in convincing him to issue a new decree to officially put an end to this rebuilding process. So initially the process began, but it was put to a halt by an official decree from Artaxerxes. And so they suffered initial persecution at the beginning. The foundation of the temple had been laid, and an altar for sacrifices was built. But the house of the Lord was incomplete. They were not finished. The people of God were forced to stop working on the second temple. And they did not begin again for several years. They didn't begin again up until the time of King Darius, when he began to reign over the Persian Empire. And you can read about all this in the books of Ezra and Second Chronicles, but this is where we are in Haggai's day. Now, during the reign of the Persian King Darius, the Lord, during his reign, The Lord cultivated a new passion, a renewed passion for that rebuilding project that had come to a halt. And he did this in the hearts of his people. And this renewal process and this reinvigorated fire for the things of the Lord, it was fanned into flame by the word of the Lord. And we see this here. We'll see this more and more as we go through the book of Haggai, but we see this here at the beginning. The word of the Lord then is like oxygen to the spiritual fire that the Lord had put in the hearts of his people. The rebuilding project was led by God's word, and it was led by God's word that came through his prophets. At this time, there were two prophets primarily who were speaking God's word, and these prophets were Haggai and Zechariah. Now, this is what the Lord says through Ezra, through the book of Ezra, chapter 5. Now, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So you see there in the book of Ezra, Haggai and Zechariah's prophetic ministry was mentioned as fanning into flame this spiritual renewal, this renewed vigor to rebuild the temple. And so this is the context of the preaching of Haggai, which took place around 520 BC. He preached to stir up and to encourage the people of God to once again focus on religious matters. In Haggai's day, it dealt with the rebuilding of the temple. This is what Haggai's preaching was concerned with. Now, in this first section, we see the Lord, through the prophet, calling his people to consider their ways. This is the main point of what Haggai preaches here. This is verse 1. Haggai gives us a very specific time context for this prophetic word. He says, in the second year of Darius the king of Persia, in the sixth month, which correlates to our August, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, this is when Haggai's preaching reached the ears of the Israelites. Now, it's important to note that all of Haggai's oracles here, his prophecies that we'll go through here in this book, it's a book of several oracles, several prophecies from Haggai. All of them came to him in the same year. They were all delivered in the same year, the second year of the reign of Darius. And they all came over about a period of about 4 months. Now, that this first oracle came to Haggai on the first day of the month is significant. Israel was commanded by God in the beginning of God's covenantal dealings with his people. God commanded Israel to consecrate the first day of every month with sacrifices, with worship and sacrifices and offerings. It was to be the first day of the month was to be a time of joy and gladness in the Lord. And as they did this, they were to set apart that whole month to the Lord. This is what worshiping on the first day of the month meant. And so in this way, the whole month was dedicated to God. That's what the worship service meant. Now, these joyous festivities, of course, in Moses' day and in the subsequent generations, these joyous festivities were to take place at the temple. But in Haggai's day, there was no temple. It had been destroyed, and the second temple was not completed. At the beginning of this month, during Haggai's preaching, only the foundation of the new temple had been completed. They only had the foundation and the altar. And so many months and many years had passed since the Israelites had formally consecrated the month to the Lord by these special offerings and these special sacrifices on the first day of the month. And so then during this time, what were the people of God doing? What were they doing at this time if they weren't participating in this kind of worship? Well, we're told here that the word of the Lord in heaven came by the hand of Haggai. That's the way it's described. And the message first comes to the leaders of Israel at this time. Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and Joshua was the high priest. They were the leaders of Israel at this time. And so the word first comes to them. And what this shows us is a principle that is at work in every generation of believers until Christ comes again. And that is this. that if there is to be spiritual renewal in the whole body, spiritual renewal, or in the whole body of a church or in the whole body of a family, spiritual renewal must happen with the leaders first. That's what we see here in the preaching from Haggai. The word of the Lord comes to who first? Zerubbabel and Joshua, the leaders of the people. Spiritual renewal must begin with them, and then it must extend off into the people. And so this is what we're dealing with here, spiritual renewal in the whole body of Israel. Now, the text says that the word of the Lord came to Israel's leaders by the hand of Haggai. And that is to say that in the power of the Holy Spirit, at this time when Haggai opened his mouth, it was God who was speaking. The word of the Lord came to the leaders of Israel and came to all of Israel at this time. The living word of the living God of Israel came through the mouth of Haggai. Now, this is important to think about, because from an earthly perspective, at this time, who wielded the most power in the world? From an earthly perspective, whose word was final? Well, from a human perspective, the person who had the final word in pretty much everything was King Darius, was the Persian ruler. That is the one who wielded the most power and whose word was final. And so, humanly speaking, if you compared Haggai, a prophet of lowly Israel who was under subjugation, who had no temple, if you compare his words with the splendor and the greatness of King Darius, right? There is no comparison and from a human perspective. But those who walked by faith, of course, knew that Haggai was a prophet of God. This was the living word of the living God coming to his people. When he spoke, God spoke. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of God's people, their ears then were to be attentive to what he had to say. They were to have their ears perked up and listen to what the prophet was saying to them. Now, friends, again, this situation is no different for God's people today. It is through the word of the Lord and by the hand of God's servants who faithfully proclaim that word, it is through them that Christ our King speaks. You hear the voice of Christ. Insofar as the proclaimed word is faithful to the written word, you hear the voice of Christ. And so we are to listen to his voice. Our ears are to be attentive, and we need to apply what we hear from Jesus in his preaching. Now, what does God say here in Haggai's time by the hand of the prophet? Well, God, through the prophet, he reveals the hearts of the people. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, the fact that the Lord refers to Israel here, this is what was in their hearts. The fact that he refers to Israel here at this time as these people, it already says something about the Lord's displeasure with them. Israel was to be, in their relationship to God, they were to be my people. God, from God's perspective, as he looked down upon his people, he was to say of them, they are my people. You are my people. Here he says, these people. And what that shows is that there was already some distance relationally in their hearts between Israel and their Lord. They had fallen away from him. They had drifted apart from him. And so he said, these people, this is what they are concerned with. And so the Lord comes to them in love to draw them back to him. Now, their lack of interest in finishing the new temple, it was evidence of this distance between them and the Lord. They were not concerned with the rebuilding project. They had determined in their hearts that rebuilding the temple was not a priority. It is not the right time, they said. Now, this statement from the people showed that they at least understood, as they said this, it showed that they at least understood that rebuilding the temple was a priority, or was to be a priority. They knew that this was an obligation placed upon them. They knew that. It was just that they decided that it wasn't the right time. It's not the right time to make that a priority. We have other things that we're concerned with. They were aware of the obligation to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but in their minds, it just wasn't the right time to do that. Now, early on in this rebuilding phase, before we criticize the Israelites at this time too harshly, early on in this rebuilding phase, the people of God, they had certainly faced harsh opposition to their project when they began. In fact, an official decree came down from the reigning king at that time to put a stop to their work. A new Persian king, though, during Haggai's preaching, a new Persian king was in place, and several years had come and gone. Several months had passed with no evidence of any work being done on that new temple, the house of the Lord. And so then, if all this time had passed and the house of the Lord was still in ruins, it had not been completed, how were they using their time? And we see this in the next couple of verses. The prophet, he turns now to address the people directly, and he says in verse 3, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" And so the Lord then, by asking this question of the people, he's putting a question before them. He puts two houses before them to think about. The first set of houses is your houses, he says. Your houses, the houses that the people at that time lived in. He says they were paneled. That is to say, at the very least, their houses were finished. They had a roof, they had walls, their houses were finished. And if it wasn't just that he was saying, it may also be the case that their houses were not only finished, but that they were paneled with expensive materials, paneled with things like cedar. Now, we don't see that clearly here, but in other places in Scripture, the same language is used to describe very extravagant, ornate decorations of temples and houses. So it may be the case that not only were the Israelites' houses finished, but that they were living in extravagance. Their homes were not just built, but well built. They may have had paneled walls with cedar, for example, again. But at the very least, they were finished. They lived in finished houses. Whatever the case was, the point that the Lord was making here was that the hearts of the people were almost completely preoccupied with their own personal affairs. They were almost completely preoccupied with their own comfortable existence while the house of the Lord lay in ruins. And that was the other house that the Lord puts before them. First is their houses. The second is the house of the Lord. And the way he describes the house of the Lord is that it is still in ruins. The house of the Lord was in ruins. It did not have walls. It did not have a roof. It was not complete. In fact, it was still virtually desolate. This is how the prophet describes it. It was in ruins. It was almost as if the people had not even returned from Jerusalem. It was like it was still destroyed. This is how the prophet describes it. The ruins of the physical temple then, no walls, no roof, incomplete, it represented the spiritual ruins of the heart of God's people at this time. They had no concern for the house of the Lord, no concern for religious matters, no concern for spiritual matters, the worship of the Lord. They spent all of their time thinking about and putting their energy toward their own personal affairs. This is what the problem was. They spent very little of their time, and perhaps none at all, thinking about spiritual matters and worship of Yahweh. The desolation of the second temple was evidence of that. Now, God loves his people. He does not leave them here. He comes to them to draw them back to himself because that is their highest good. And so out of love, God wakes them up by his word. And he says, by the hand of your prophet, he says to them, consider your ways. Stop and think about what you're doing. Twice he says this in verse 5 and again in verse 7. He says, consider your ways. This is what the Lord does with us, friends, when we gather for worship. He causes us to stop, to slow down, and to consider our ways, to think about, to take time out of our week, to think about what is most important in the lives of God's people. And that is spiritual matters. That is worship of Christ. That is service in his kingdom. That is what is most important. Our relationship to our Father in heaven. That is what we do every week. And so it is important that we make sure that we do this, that we stop and consider our ways and hear from our Lord. Now, in Haggai's day, the temple in Haggai's day, it was to be the gateway to heaven. It was the God of heaven was to dwell with his people in that temple. He was to be near to them. But the people at this time, by forgetting about the rebuilding project, they forgot about it. They essentially had determined that drawing near to God was just not that important. At least it was not as important as paneling their homes. They thought paneling their homes, finishing their own dealing with their own personal affairs was more important than the worship of God. Now, this spiritual laziness and apathy on the part of God's people at this time, it had very tangible effects First, we see it in the house of the Lord. It's in ruins. But also it had tangible effects on their own lives. And this was so because of the judgment of God. This is what we see in the following verses. The Lord says, consider your ways. That is, he says, stop and think about what your days and your months have been like. You have chosen not to put your energy into rebuilding my house. You've made that decision. Well, let's look at what you've done with your strength and with your time, and let's assess what the result was. Let's measure what the results are. This is what the Lord is doing. So then in verse 6, the Lord gives a simple summary of his people's actions in the previous years, in the previous months and years. This is his assessment. He says, you have sown much and harvested little. And so what we see here is that the problem was not that the people were inactive. They were working. They were sowing much. They were working very hard. This was an agrarian society. They sowed seeds to yield food and grain and other resources for physical nourishment. This is how they lived. And so they sowed, but the harvest was underwhelming. The result, the paycheck was just not what they had expected. They gathered little, is what the text says. They had some food, they ate, but it just wasn't enough. The fact that the Lord says, you never have enough, you sow, but you never have enough, it shows that this was an ongoing problem. This wasn't just a one harvest thing that was underwhelming. This was an ongoing problem. They sowed and harvested little. He says, you drink, but you never have your fill. Now, the Lord here, he's not simply talking about water and relief of thirst. He's talking about the fruit of the vine. He's talking about drinking of the fruit of the vine and experiencing the joy and gladness that comes from drinking wine. He says, you drink, but you never have your fill. It doesn't satisfy. You don't experience the joy that you had set out to experience from drinking. It just doesn't deliver. And the Lord goes on. He exposes their futility. He says, you clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And so there was a coldness in the whole congregation, not just in a few people, but everyone. He says, no one is warm. Everyone is experiencing a kind of coldness. And so in this one, you can see perhaps the correlation between the state or condition of the house of the Lord and the spiritual state and condition of God's people at that time. The house of the Lord did not have walls. It did not have a roof to protect the insides from the outside elements. It was always cold, or at least it was never warm. So too the people, they were never warm. No one is warm. And so there's a correlation between what they did with the house of the Lord and what they did, what they experienced in their own lives. Now, this last one, surely most of us have experienced. He says, you earn wages, or he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Now, many of us know what it feels like to earn money, to work really hard, only to have it slip through our fingers. The more we make, it seems like during these times, the more we make, the more we don't have, or the more we need. It just simply disappears at the end of the month. Now, in the original here, the phrase earns wages is emphasized. So you could actually repeat it. He who earns wages to do so, to watch those wages fall out of the holes in their money bag. The images of a purse with holes in it, they put the gold coins in, it just falls out. And so in our day, we would ask, the paycheck comes, and at the end of the month, we ask, where does all the money go? We've experienced this. We work hard, and we see it go through holes in our bags. Now, a couple of things that we see from this quickly is this. The Lord did this. This is the judgment of God on his people. They gathered little. Their drink doesn't satisfy. They had earned money that disappears because of God's judgment. He was at work in them in every activity they were a part of. In the next section, we'll see that God says, I caused it to blow away. You gathered, but I caused it to blow away. These were the curses of the covenant. This was a discipline of the Lord because they neglected the temple. And so the Lord was doing this. He was causing their harvest to be little. He put holes in their bags. The other thing we should notice is that the Lord does not say here that his people were hungry and naked at this time. In fact, at this time, they had paneled houses. They were living fairly comfortably. Things in terms of their quality of life, their day-to-day quality of life, things weren't all that bad. They were eating, they were drinking, they had clothing, they had shelter, they earned wages. But none of it truly satisfied. Everything that they did just didn't quite hit the mark. And that was the point. Now, friends, we see in this that we do things for a reason. This is what the Lord draws out here. We sow seed in order to bring in a harvest. We drink wine in order to be glad, in order to experience gladness, to experience delight. We clothe ourselves in order to be warm. There's purpose to what we do. We earn wages. We work hard so that our purses might be full, not that they might be empty. We watch them fall, watch our wages fall on the ground. But the Lord makes it so that in these activities, everything that we take part in, if we are neglecting spiritual matters, everything that we do just misses the mark. It just doesn't quite hit its purpose. If we are neglecting our position before God, if we are neglecting our nearness to Him, this is what the Lord will often do to draw you back to Him. The temple was to be God's dwelling place. He says to the people, "Is it time for you to dwell in houses while my house, where I am supposed to dwell, to be near to you, lies in ruins? Is it a time for you to make sure that you are comfortable while I do not have a place to dwell and be near to my own people?" Well, the obvious answer to that question is no. It is never a good time for that. It is never the right time for that. Now, friends, as we consider how this applies to us today, we have to remember that there's no physical temple in the New Testament. If you take anything from this sermon, if you haven't been paying attention up until this point, please pay attention to this. This is important. Please do not correlate whatever the Lord says about the physical temple in Haggai's day with how we treat physical buildings in our day. That is not a correct correlation. Buildings are good. We should have buildings for worship, and we should take very good care of them. But they are not the new temple, and we'll talk about that in just a second. There's no physical temple in the new covenant. That's the point. There is no physical temple in our day. What is the temple? Jesus Christ is the true temple. And he said in his ministry, he said, "Destroy this temple, 3 days I will raise it up." He was talking about the temple of his body. So Jesus Christ is the true temple, and we, by faith, are part of that true temple. We are part of that everlasting temple. And so the correlation from the old physical temple should be made with the new spiritual temple in the risen Christ. Christ and the church, believers, is the temple. We are part of the living temple in Jesus Christ, not a building. And that is the temple that we are to be concerned with. That is the temple that we are to set our minds and our strength and all of our resources and all of our gifts that the Lord gives us into serving. Serving Christ and His church. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The words of the risen Christ, friends, they come to us today, and He says to us, He commands us, consider your ways. Assess what you have been doing for the last days, months, years. Assess what you have done and what the result has been. Christ says to you, consider your ways. Does your activity seem futile? Is there futility in what you experience, in your sowing, in your drinking, and all of the activities that you take part in? Is there a kind of futility that is there? That is what the people of God were experiencing. Everything they did just didn't quite hit the mark. Do you lack satisfaction? Do you lack joy and gladness in the things that you do in your daily activities? Consider your ways. Think about it. Think about what you have taken part in the last days, months, and years. This is what God calls you to do today. To stop. Slow down. And consider your ways and think about where you have neglected worship of Christ and service in His church. Now, consider, as you do this, consider the ways of Christ. We have to consider our ways all the time. This is what the Lord is calling us to do. But we also must consider the ways of Christ. Think about what Christ did with everything that He was given in His ministry as our mediator. Every thought, every word and action was done. Every single one was done to please His Father and to build the church. His every waking moment was concerned with the temple, building the temple, raising the temple made up of Jews and Gentiles from all over the world. Everything He did, even giving Himself up to death, He did in order to make you and I part of this temple, part of His body. The true living Christ says to us this morning, and we as living stones in this temple ought to hear, He says to us, consider your ways. Consider your ways. drawing near to Christ, renewing your love and worship of Him, friends, it does not mean that you will not feel pain. It does not mean that you will not suffer. Surely, the Israelites may have faced suffering as they were renewed to rebuild the temple. It may be the case that you feel pain, that you suffer on behalf of Christ. But as you do this, as you seek first the kingdom of God, there is a spiritual satisfaction that can be experienced in daily dying to yourself in that way, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that can never be experienced by making yourself completely preoccupied with your own personal affairs. You will never experience that satisfaction. That is what God was bringing to light here. Everything you do misses the mark because of my house, because of the neglect of worship with me, of drawing near to me. And so the Lord calls us to consider our ways. That is where we find satisfaction. That is where everything that we do, our activities, are truly blessed by God. And so God calls us to consider our ways and to not neglect the worship of Christ.